If you're new with us today, we're in a series on the Ten Commandments, and we come today to the eighth of those commandments. And I want to invite you to read it with me very briefly in Exodus chapter 20. And then Paul, noting that commandment as he instructs the church at Ephesus, will read from his letter too in chapter 4. So Exodus chapter 20, very briefly in verse 15, these well-known words. God said to Israel, "You shall not steal." And then Paul, writing to the Ephesians, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that the same Spirit who inspired these words and first wrote them on tablets of stone would indeed write them on the tablets of our heart this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The early Christians, the ancient Christians, were known for many, many things, among which were that they were a supremely giving and sacrificial people. That they were a people who were concerned to give their life away and to find those who were hurting and broken and to help them. It was seen in numerous ways, not only the way in which they cared for orphans and for widows, for the poor in their own community and around them, but also in things like the gathering up of a discarded infant. It wasn't uncommon in the ancient Roman world if a person gave birth to a baby, especially if it was a girl baby, to take that infant and toss it aside in the garbage. Many Christians early in the morning would go around the ancient cities and they would take these babies in their arms and bring them back into their homes and raise them as their own. Why were the Christians known as being such givers? Why were they known as being such servants and so concerned for those who had so little? Well, surely it's because they knew that at the heart of Christian faith is a love that gives rather than a hand that takes. Deep within their own soul, something had taken place of God's own mercy and kindness reaching out to them and laying hold of them and transforming them. They weren't any longer looking to take. They had become those who longed for the privilege of giving. They were transformed people. In fact, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul noted the group of Christians over in Macedonia and talked about how they begged, even though they were very, very poor, materially speaking, they begged for the privilege of participating in giving so that the Corinthians themselves could have the gospel preached to them, and so that the saints in Jerusalem that were hungry in a great famine, so that they too could be fed. The Christians were people who had been transformed from takers into people that supremely were givers. And no doubt this is because they themselves had been changed by the one who was sent by God, about whom these words were written. "For God so loved the world that he gave." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This givenness is heard in the preaching of the apostles and in their regular ministry. Peter and John go into Jerusalem. They see a poor person. They themselves were poor. And they turned to him. Listen to these remarkable words. And they said, as he begged for alms, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have, we give." What we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We give. They knew that no matter how materially poor they might have found themselves, they had been transformed from takers into givers. When we hear a word like this, "Thou shalt not steal," we might be very easily tempted to imagine that we would not dare rob anyone. But actually, one of the things that's going on in this commandment is it's bringing us face to face was something of the deepest part of our brokenness and fallenness. In his remarkable work, The Confessions, St. Augustine notes a time in his youth where he broke this commandment, where it revealed something far, far deeper than the act of theft itself. So listen to what Augustine wrote. "We here don't steal, and we think first of how most of us wouldn't dare to rob. Well, Augustine wrote, theft is punished by thy law, O Lord, and by the law written in men's hearts, which not even ingrained wickedness can erase. What thief will tolerate another thief stealing from him? Why, even a rich thief won't tolerate a poor thief. Yet I had a desire to commit robbery, and I did so, compelled to it by neither hunger nor poverty, but through a contempt for well-doing and a strong impulse to iniquity. I pilfered something that I already had in sufficient measure and in much better quality. I didn't desire to enjoy what I stole. I just loved the theft itself. There was a pear tree close to our own vineyard, heavily laden with fruit, which was not tempting either for its color or its flavor." We all get that, don't we? We get it. If we see something enticing and wonderful, we go, oh, like that, and we try to take it. But that's not what happened. He goes on to say, "Late one night, having prolonged our games in the streets until then, as was our bad habit, a group of young scoundrels, I among them," a great encouragement to many parents here who are themselves raising a group of young scoundrels. Some of them are future St. Augustines, I have no doubt. "I among them," he says, "went to shake and rob this tree, and we carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but to dump out for the hogs, after barely tasting some of them ourselves. And doing this pleased us all the more because it was forbidden. Such was my heart, O God, such was my heart, which you had mercy on even in that bottomless pit. My heart confesses to you what it was seeking there when I was being so gratuitously wanton, having no inducement to evil, but the evil itself. It was foul, and I loved it. And I loved this undoing. I loved my error. I was a soul falling into shame and destruction." When Augustine took those pears, when he did them and took a bite and then just threw them away, he showed a particular disregard for his neighbor, a particular disregard for the creation itself, and supremely, a disregard for God. Because when it comes to thievery, we should remember that thievery can take place at several levels. Let me talk about three of those. They are the fact that we rob God, and secondly, that we do rob one another, and then finally, let me talk to you about the greatest heist of all. You say, rob God? Well, yes. In fact, the scriptures talk frequently about the robbery of God. In Matthew chapter 21, there's an episode recorded which is all part of Palm Sunday, which we'll come to next week. And right after all the waving palms, something more takes place. Jesus goes into the temple there in Jerusalem after entering the city, and he sees in the temple the court of the Gentiles, where all the non-Jews could come and worship. And he sees that court filled up with the money changers in the temple. You say, there's the thievery. Bad exchange rates, people being ripped off. No, that's not what's going on. The court of the Gentiles was where all the non-Jews could come and worship God and draw near to him. But that whole court was filled up, meaning there was nowhere where those people could go and worship. In John's gospel, it says, coming to cleanse that temple, it says, I love this part, it says, and Jesus made the whip himself. That's pretty interesting. That means he went in, took a look around, and went, I know what we need, a whip. That'll do nicely. And he took the time to go out and make one. Not buy one, make it. Palm branches. When you see the kids next week, palm branches, just go, whips. Yeah. Jesus comes in with whips and starts kicking over tables and money goes flying. And he says these words, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for..." all nations, all the Gentiles, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Why was it a thieves' den? They were robbing God. They were robbing God of the worship of the Gentiles. And when they were robbing God of the worship of the Gentiles, they were robbing the Gentiles of the God who came to save them too. Because inevitably, when we rob God, we're robbing people. That's the whole point in Malachi chapter 3, which is the verse most of you thought, if you know your Bible, that's where he's going. We're about to get a sermon on tithing. Will a man rob God? God asks in Malachi chapter 3. Yet you are robbing me, declares the Lord. How are we robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings. And then he says these words. Test me now in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't pour out for you a blessing that you can't contain. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour it out on you until it overflows. Now, open the windows of heaven. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about open the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven opened up. It's Noah's flood. That's an open window. That's some stuff flowing. And if you haven't read the book, you can see the movie. So it all flowing out. It's all coming down. There it is. So it's all, and that's what God says is going to, now of course, here's what the televangelists do. Televangelists say you put your $100 in and a thousand's coming to you next week. I could never be a televangelist. Not only because that's a lie and it smells like smoke, but I don't have the hair for it. I just don't. I couldn't go on that as a career move. But the real thing we know when we hear somebody say something like that, that there's something wrong. They're missing the point. And it's terribly wrong. It's horrible the way they're missing the point. When God says, I'll pour out the blessing, he's not talking about money coming back to you. He says, there'll be food in my house. People will be fed. When you honor me, people's needs will be met. The gospel will be preached in the whole world. The hungry will be fed. The homeless will be cared for. The sick will be healed. Think what happens in the world when the church honors God rather than robbing God. You can never disconnect the worship of God from the need of man. And that's why we come to understand we're not giving because we think God needs it. Suppose Bill Gates was on your Christmas shopping list. What are you getting him? What are you going to get the guy who has everything? You think God needs our gifts? He doesn't. No. We need to become givers. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, let him who steals, steal no more. Can I remind you that in writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to people who are Christians. He's telling Christians, stop stealing, start working. See, there's a lot of you sitting here this morning probably thinking, oh, it's nice to be in church with good people. Well, let me illumine you. We're not. Paul writing to the Christians says, stop stealing. Stop stealing. Start working. Why? So that you can have something to share with others. You see, we become people whose hearts are changed. We become givers rather than takers. We stop seeing our own hearts as a den of thieves. Our giving, in fact, doesn't make God any richer. It makes our hearts larger. That's what's happening. We're becoming more like the God who loved and gave. That's what's taking place. Do you think the Magi made Jesus richer by showing up with their gifts? Or were the Magi made rich beyond measure by the being in the presence of the Savior? That's where the real riches lie. You know this is true because that's the way the gospel works. Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And every person in this room who knows Jesus, no matter where you're at materially, you are rich beyond the wildest imagination, rich beyond dreams, because the riches of grace have been given to you in Christ. And that transforms us. Then we stop our thieving ways. We honor God. We glorify him. And because of the way in which we're honoring God, we touch people in a different way too. We approach work differently. There are many ways that people do steal. We steal people's reputations. with words that kill them. We steal from our employers when we are lazy and we say we've done work that really wasn't done. We steal when we're owners of businesses from those who work faithfully, when we give them wages which aren't in keeping with their work or withhold wages that are due. We know that there are those who would corrupt weights and measures. And we see it in the policies of the economy that debase currency so that what people have worked for and saved all their lives is eroded. All of these things are ways in which we rob each other. And all of these things cry out to God for justice. Is there justice with God? There is. There is. Jesus said that the enemy of our soul is a thief. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But that's not the greatest heist of all. Because it's not the enemy of your soul who's the greatest thief. The scriptures talk about Jesus in his second coming, when he comes again in glory, coming like a thief in the night. He is the one who comes into our darkness and captures us. How did he do it? How did he lay hold of us so that our hearts were changed from takers into givers? He knelt before the tomb of Lazarus. You heard it. You heard it in the gospel lesson. Roll the stone away. Lord, he's dead. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out. Unwrap him and let him go. And in that moment, Jesus robbed the devil. And he robbed the grave. And he robbed hell of its claim on the human race. He brought us back from the dead. He robbed hell. And it was a preview of coming attractions. Because one day Jesus himself is going to call your name and my name, and he's going to summon us out of the grave. And once again, he will rob death in the grave, because on Easter morning, after dying between two thieves on a cross, Jesus, the thief in the night, captured our hearts. What has happened to you if you're a Christian? I'll tell you what has happened. Jesus has stolen your heart. You're in love with him. And you love him because he first loved you and gave himself for you and died for you and rose for you and forgives you and gives you his riches. Why would we ever steal when we have all the abundance of heaven? Why would we worry at all about a gift we offer in the house of God when so many gifts are already ours in abundance? Silver and gold have we none, but what we have, we give. What do we have? Everything. We have Jesus. He has captured our hearts, and we are his. Beloved, the one who loves you will never let you go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have robbed death in the grave. And you have changed our hearts from its love for sin and taking. You've transformed us and made of us givers. And now we pray that more and more by your Spirit you would so work in us that our hearts would grow even wider and deeper in our knowledge of your love for us, and transformed by that love, become more and more like you, givers, not takers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.